Kind of a touchy subject today. Maybe you invited someone and you saw the bulletin and you thought, oh no, he's going to talk about what? Well, I want you to know, I did not write the scripture that I'm about to read you this morning. It was written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Stand together. 1 Timothy 2, beginning with verse 8. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. I also want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. It was nice being your minister for 5 months. Thank you for the opportunity to serve. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your word today. And Lord, I pray that for the next few minutes that we would listen as your Holy Spirit to us. Give me the right words to convey. You have written for us, and help me not add, Lord, or take away, but to preach from your word as it is. We thank you for the great time of worship. We thank you for our graduates and pray for their walk in this life. And we just thank you, Lord, for the blessings you give us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. The way we do the things we do, the way we do gender roles. Now, there are some questions to ask this morning on the heels of that scripture that made some of you smirk. And here are the questions. Number one, does this scripture forbid female participation in the life of the church? Now, don't answer out loud. Just a question. Number two, should this be applied universally for all believers at all times? Number three, was the Apostle Paul a chauvinist? And number four, am I taking my life in my own hands this morning? Just a few questions. Not only are there questions to ask, there are two potential dangers, and I want to mention these so that we can avoid them. Danger number one, we ignore the context and broaden the instruction to make restrictions it doesn't make. Now, look at that for just a moment. That basically means we take what he said and we add to it and make rules where God didn't make any. That's the equivalent of adding to the Word of God. We need to avoid that. Secondly, a danger is that we overemphasize the cultural context and miss the principle God set for the church. That is the essence of taking away from what the Word says. In other words, we say, well, that was for that church, for that time period, way back in the day, not for us at Hillcrest in 2008. We don't want to add to. We don't want to take away. There's a phrase that we learned a long time ago that applies to the way we do certain things. The phrase is, there's more than meets the eye. Are you familiar with that? Well, there's more than meets the eye with this subject. Let me give you an example. A guy was on a train heading to Birmingham. He needed to get off the train at 3 a.m., so he went to the porter and he said, whatever you have to do, get me off this train at 3. Got a business meeting, big bucks involved. I cannot miss this meeting. I'll be asleep. If you have to throw me off of here, you get me off this train in Birmingham. He said, I got it, sir. Well, the next morning at 6 o'clock, he wakes up in Austin, Texas, and he's hot. He's ticked. He takes the port to the conductor, and he says, I can't tell you how disappointed I am. I'll never ride this train again. I missed my meeting. I'm going to lose lots of money. You both should be fired. And he stormed off. And the conductor said, have you ever seen anybody that mad before? The porter said, you ought to see the guy I threw off in Birmingham. There's more than meets the eye, right? And with this subject, there is more than meets the eye. So at the initial reading of this scripture, I could see eyebrows raised, and I know that you have opinions and thoughts. Well, let's see what is more than meets our eye. Few issues have been more hotly debated in the church than the one that I want to preach about today. And if you've come to Hillcrest for any period of time, it's been 5 months for me, you have noticed that when it comes to spiritual leadership in the church, those we have serving in Hillcrest are all men. You may have wondered why you've never heard a woman preach from this pulpit, or why the adult teachers are men unless it's specifically a class for women. And while wondering about what you've seen, you may be wondering why. Is it because we're stuck in the old days and we refuse to come into 2008? Is it because chauvinism has reared its ugly head in the church? Is it because we just have a good old boys club mentality? Why do we do things the way we do? Well, there are two strong statements in the Bible concerning the women's role. We read the first one that we're going to look at, but let me mention the other. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, let the women keep silent in the church. Why would he say that? In the Corinthian church, they were doing lots of things, most of them not good, and Paul was addressing what was going on. For instance, he wrote to that church about things he never wrote to any other church about. He wrote to the Corinthian church about things like incest, lawsuits among believers, one brother in one pew suing another brother in another pew. That's great publicity for the church, isn't it? Fornication and disruption in worship. In other words, in the Corinthian church, right in the middle of the sermon, week after week, women would stand up and just start talking. Start yelling at the preacher. Start objecting to what was being said. Making disorder in the service. Paul writes to that church and says, let's stop that, along with many other things. That's a cultural example. Our text today, however, is different than the First Corinthian text. In our passage, Paul's writing to Timothy with instructions for men and women in worship. It's not a specific situation in a specific church. It's a principle of spiritual leadership for all time. Now, as we consider this text, fellas, I want to talk to you for a moment. Don't be puffing your chest out and throwing your elbows at the women. Sitting there saying, do you hear that, woman? I'm the king of my castle. If you want to beat your chest and act like Tarzan and tell Jane to do what you want her to do, you're going to end up sleeping with Cheetah. You know what I'm saying? Three men were talking about having control of their wives. Dangerous subject. Two of them spoke up, but the third man was quiet. They said, what do you do to get control in your house? He said, listen, just last night my wife came crawling to me on her hands and knees. They said, wow, then what happened? He said, then she said, come out from under that bed and fight like a man. Now this instruction in 1 Timothy, it's not about who's the wisest, men or women. It's not about who's the most talented, men or women. It's not about who's the most educated, men or women. This is plain and simply God's expressed desire for male leadership in the church. As a matter of fact, what does the next chapter of the book talk about? The role of elder and deacon. In 1 Timothy 3:2, it says, now the elder must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife. That's why we have elders who are men, because men are husbands of wives. Deacons in verse 8, 1 Timothy 3:8. Deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect. Verse 11, in the same way their wives are to be women worthy of respect. Verse 12, a deacon must be the husband of but one wife. Now let me share a revelation with you this morning that's just going to knock your socks off. Men and women are different. It's true, isn't it? Can I have an amen on that? Men and women are different. I'm thinking about writing a book. I'm going to call it Men Are From Bedford, Women Are From Mitchell. Men and women are different. Leslie was telling her friends one night, I was walking through the kitchen just at the right time. She said, Mark and I have been married for 19 years and we can't agree on anything. I said, that's not true. It's been 20. But let me give you two differences in this text that will help us approach this subject. First of all, men and women have different temptations. What tempts a woman is not the same thing that tempts a man. We're different that way. Might be tempted to go fishing. Leslie will never be tempted to go fishing. We're different that way. So let's stick with the text on this one. In verse 8, Paul's instruction to the men to lift holy hands. What's going on there? Well, here's the skinny on this passage. Number one, the men were tempted to mask inner sin with outward virtue. In other words, they were doing things in the church they shouldn't be doing, but to give the appearance of doing everything well, they were raising their hands so that people could see them. In other words, their hearts weren't bowing to God, but their hands were raising. You see any problem with that? Paul's talking about them arguing and carrying on, and he's saying, what good does it do to get your hands in the air when your heart's not in the right place? Now, there is freedom and expression in worship. And I'll just take a side note and say this. We have people here who raise their hands while we worship. I think that that's great. You have the freedom to do that should you choose to do so. You absolutely have that freedom here to raise your hands in worship to God if you so desire. You say, well, people will look at me funny. Well, people have been looking at me funny all my life. I understand that. But that kind of free expression is commended in the Bible. So stop worrying about what other pew sitters think and start worrying about what God thinks. No problem with that. There is a problem, however, when your hands go up, but your heart doesn't bow. And that's what was happening in this passage. So Paul is saying, men, get your hands down and get your heart right. The temptation for them was hypocrisy. Look at me. I'm holy. When on the inside, I'm not. Now, that wasn't the temptation that women were facing. The women were tempted in this passage, in this church, to mask inner virtue with outward sin. In other words, they're good on the inside, but now they're trying to show how good they are on the inside by doing things on the outside. So again, Paul is taking this as an issue of the heart and not the outside. You ladies who braid your hair, don't worry. You're not violating Scripture. You're wearing fine clothes today. I'm glad you put them on. You're not violating Scripture. Some churches are preach against makeup. I'm all for makeup. I've always said a little powder, a little paint make you look like what you ain't. You know what I'm saying? That's a good thing. But you can't cover up the inward parts of you by painting the outside. It's just a show. And these women were tempted to do that. Now, if this were a Sunday school class, I would take you to the church in Ephesus, and we would talk about the home of the temple of Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love. And that temple employed hundreds of temple prostitutes. Guess what they wore? Braided hair. Gold, pearls, and expensive clothing. If you've watched the Academy Awards, you know what I'm talking about. And again, Paul's point has less to do with what you wear on your head as it did with what's in your heart. That's why he uses words like decent and modest and proper and appropriate. Paul wants us to know that men and women face different temptations. But that's not the only difference. We have different roles, don't we? Paul wants us to know that men and women function differently in the church as well. And the one he specifically brings up is teaching. Now, many have expanded this to include other things. So when I prepared this sermon, my worst fear was you'd leave here and say, I'm not exactly sure what he's saying. Rarely do I worry about that. But today I do. So, just in case you don't know where I stand, I don't know how to do this other than to give you a list. And I'll list for you what I think the Bible prohibits women from doing. And then I'll list for you what I think the Bible does not prohibit women from doing, and you'll know where I stand. Please be kind to me after the service. When it comes to the woman's role in the church, I believe there is a prohibition in these areas. The eldership, I believe, is given to men. The verses that we read, it's pretty clear. Deacons in the local church is a role given to men. The preaching or imparting of the word is a role given to men. We'll make a scriptural argument for that. If the biblical teaching of men, the impartation of the word in the church said it. And guess what? That's the end of my list. That's it. That's it. That ain't a whole lot. That's it. And when I show you the list of things that are not prohibited, you understand what I'm saying. But before we do that, here's how people want to debate these issues. The first debate would go like this. They would elevate human reasoning and societal acceptance to the level of Scripture. In other words, we say, well, we know better than God knows, and we are more progressive than God is, and since we live in 2008, and this book was written centuries ago, we know more than he does. I'm not going to be a part of that debate. I will always land with God. A second way to debate this from some people's point of view is to relegate Paul's teaching to the realm of opinion. In other words, they say, well, Paul said it, God didn't. Huh? How do you argue with that? Paul said it, God didn't? Paul said what God told him to say. This is God's word. Third way to debate this. Write off the instruction as simply being cultural. In other words, he just meant this to apply back in the day, not in our day. Gotta be careful with that approach. Now there are things that were cultural. Jesus came riding into town on what? A donkey. I didn't come riding to Bedford on a donkey. I came riding on a Honda Shadow. I mean, things have changed. But with all the cultural differences, there are godly principles, and male leadership in the home and the church is one of them. Now, here's where it gets fun, I guess, if you've got a sick and twisted sense of humor. Faulty reasoning. Plenty of faulty reasoning going on. I always need to give you an example to show you what I mean. I'll tell you about Stanley and Gary Bowman going fishing. I never told you about that. They went fishing. And they're out on the lake in a boat. And they are just slaying the fish. I mean, every time they cast, they're bringing in a fish. Well, the sun's setting. And Gary says to Stanley, hey, I hate to leave this spot. Maybe we can come back here tomorrow. And Stanley said, well, how are we going to find this spot? Gary said, well, mark the spot. And we'll find it tomorrow. Stanley said, I got it. Well, they bring the boat back into the shore, and Gary's starting to get worried. He said, Stanley, did you mark the spot? And Stanley said, I did. He said, I put an X right here in the boat where we were catching all those fish. Gary thought for a moment and said, Stanley, you big dummy. He said, we may not even get that boat tomorrow. That's faulty reasoning. You see what I'm saying? And there's a lot of faulty reasoning when it comes to this issue. So let's do it this way. Here's what the Bible does not prohibit. And here's where I'm going to take some shots. No prohibition exists in the Bible for a woman being involved in these activities. Baptizing an individual. There's no biblical prohibition against a woman baptizing someone. Receiving an offering. There's no biblical prohibition. Now, you can say, I don't think it should happen. That's not the way I was raised. I don't feel right about it. All that's fine. But don't use the Bible to say something it doesn't say. No biblical prohibition. No biblical prohibition to pray in a service. No biblical prohibition to serve communion. Now, I had a fellow who definitely wanted to argue this one. Yet he sits in the pew some Sundays when he's not serving, and his wife sits next to him, and I've seen her hand him the tray. Now, can you look at me with a straight face and tell me it's wrong for her to stand there and hand it to him, but it's okay for her to sit there and hand it to him? I mean, I didn't just get off the tater truck yesterday. Give me a break. Teaching a targeted non-biblical class. Example, CPR or stress management. I don't know anything about CPR and you don't want me teaching that class. There's no biblical prohibition against that. No biblical prohibition against teaching a woman's Bible study. No biblical prohibition against leading a man to Christ. I hope you women are involved in that. No biblical prohibition against giving a testimony about what God has done for you in your life. No biblical prohibition against teaching our children. And no biblical prohibition against being a staff member of a local church. Here's why this is important. Here's where I get angry. I have absolutely no credibility to say to you, repent and be baptized, and say, we go by the book, if I'm going to make up rules that aren't there. Why would you listen to me in regards to salvation or forgiveness or any important subject if you think I'm going to pick and choose and use this verse to say this, but then make it up over here? You're never going to listen to me, nor should you. I have no credibility to make rules where none exist. So I say, Hillcrest Christian needs to be a church that goes by the book. And not only will we not take away from God's Word, we will not add to it. Amen? I've got the way I like to do things. You've got the way you like to do things. This is all about doing things God's way. I hope that's God calling. Either that or I want pepperoni on my pizza. Speaking of once, I just thought of that. There was a guy who was, he couldn't find his way home. I mean, he had moved to a new place and he couldn't find where he lived. So guess what he did? He called Domino's and gave him the address and rode with them to get home. I don't know why I'm telling you that. Where was I? Do you realize that in Bible days, there was no such thing as a youth minister? I can't find one. No secretary. No Priscilla. No receptionist, no office manager, no associate minister. How in the world did that church survive? And there certainly was no position such as children's minister. Now, the church that I just came from, and I try not to talk about them that often, but I can't help it. I was there a long time. We hired a lady as our first female member of our staff. Guess what the local churches did with that? They went crazy. I mean, they wrote us letters. They took shots at us. How could you do that? Then they argued, well, why do you call her minister rather than director? As if the name change would put us more in line with the Word of God. Like, we'll be okay if we say she's our children's director, but not if she's our children's minister. The truth is, we were already in line with the Word of God. Legalism can rear its ugly head in lots of ways, and I want to avoid it at all costs. And I'll say this to you about Beth or whoever in the future ministers to our children. They will minister to your children. They will minister to my children. We have entrusted to them the most precious commodity that God has ever given us. And having a female as our children's minister doesn't violate God's plan for church leadership, nor does it violate this principle in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And if it doesn't violate the Word of God, we don't need to apologize for it. We don't need to change. We don't need to cower because somebody might have a problem with it. I am pleased and blessed and thank God for the ministry that Beth performs with our children here at this church. God has given us three great institutions, and we've done a number on all three of them. He's given us the family, the church, and the government. We're destroying the family. We've done a number on splitting the church, and I don't even have to mention the government, right? The only way these things function the way they should is if they function God's way. As the Lord's church in Bedford, Indiana, I pray that we will always function in a way that pleases and honors God. As we close, let me mention something I hope you're fully aware of. There are gender roles in the church, but when it comes to salvation, gender has never played a role. Doesn't matter. The gender is not a factor. The race is not a factor. The economic status, your talent, your appearance, works. Mark it down. Let this sink into your brain. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Paul said in Galatians 3:26, this will sum it up well. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Years ago, a famous evangelist was concluding his meeting in Chicago. On the final night, they took up their offering, and he was on his way back to his trailer. He felt a tug at his coat, and he looked around, and there was a little 3'5" girl there, obviously poor and in need. And he said, "Honey, what are you doing out on a cold night like this?" And she said, "Well, was tonight the night you took up your offering?" He said, "We did." She said, "I want to give you my offering too." He opened his hand and she put 10 cents in his hand. He said, "That's nice, but you didn't have to come out and you probably need this money. You keep it." She said, "No, it's yours." She said, "My daddy used to come home drunk and beat my mother and he smelled real bad. I can't ever remember him picking me up until he came to listen to you. And for the first time in my life, now he comes home, he loves my mom, he picks me up, and your preaching even made him smell better." She said, "I love you," and she gave him a big kiss. She said, "I want you to have this offering. I want to give you my offering because you have given me a brand new day." Now listen, here's what Christianity can do. It can sober up the drunk. Can bring home the mom who's abandoned her children. It can restore relationships. It can transform a sinner into a saint. It can take the doomed and the damned and give them a new outlook. It can take the inconsiderate and make them thoughtful. It can take the rebellious, make them obedient. The proud become humble. The sinful repentant. The hard-hearted become compassionate. And it doesn't matter whether you're rich or tall, rich or poor, tall or short, black or white, city or country, man or woman. The message of the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ can change your life. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to be here this morning. And as we approach this time of decision, I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here who's never made Jesus their Lord and Savior, that today could be their day of salvation. Father, we thank you for all the blessings that you've given our church, and we pray, Lord, that we would never take those for granted, and that we would make the most of our opportunities to love and serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.